This passage in 2 Samuel 23 is the record of God, of King David's last words. And anytime, you know, when we talk about one of God's children, as David was, it's interesting that somebody who was so prominent as David was in Israel, the king, the anointed of God. We're going to start off by looking at David's identity. That's what he says of himself. And anytime we see the last words of a person like that, it's always interesting, isn't it, to see what they say as far as their hope. And that's what I want us to look at here. This is beautiful. To me, this is an expression of every true believer's salvation right here. Even though we're not the same as King David, we didn't rule Israel, we didn't do the things that he did, but we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's the key here. David's identity here is set forth in the first two verses, or the first verse, but there are some things here that tip us off in verse 3 too. But what we see here is David pleading and testifying out of his own weakness, his confession of sin. And a lot of this, we'll see David himself as a weak, sinful man, who was totally and constantly in need of salvation by God's grace. And isn't that us? That's us every day. You know, there's not one time that any of us can say, now this at this moment I don't need God's grace, I'm pretty well on my own. No, I can't do that. Even up here preaching, I can't do that. I'm in need of God's grace all the time. But another thing you'll see in these verses is when David identifies himself, you'll see him as a type of Christ and as the instrument of God to bring Christ into the world. Look at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse right there connects him with the royal line of Judah. Remember, Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. That's a prophecy of the Messiah. And it came down through the ages in David. We talked about David, the royal covenant that David had. You know, when God told him, he said, the line of Judah is going to be preserved through you, and it's going to be culminated and fulfilled in Christ, the Messiah, the king, the shepherd king of spiritual Israel, as David was the shepherd king of literal or physical Israel. And so the son of Jesse connects him with the royal line. How many times have we seen in various passages of Scripture where Christ is called a root out of Jesse? And that's what he's talking about. So David here is being connected with that royal line that'll be culminated and fulfilled and accomplished only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in no other. And whenever the Bible talks about the eternity of this throne, it's not talking about a physical throne. It's talking about a spiritual throne upon which Christ sits as our shepherd who died for our sins and as our king who rules and reigns and disposes of all things to glorify the Father and to save us from our sins. He's in control. So there we have it. It says here in verse 1 that David was the man who was raised up on high. Think about it. He started out as a lowly shepherd, and God raised him up and gave him the throne of Israel. Replaced Saul, who was an illegitimate king, actually, because he wasn't from the line of Judah. But David was God's anointed. It says here, the anointed of the God of Jacob. And anytime you see God identifying himself as the God of Jacob, you have to think of it this way. He's the God who saves sinners by his grace. He's the God of Abraham, which is the God of the covenant. He's the God of Isaac, which is the God of promise. And he's the God of Jacob, who saves sinners by that promise according to that covenant. See how that's connected? And that's a beautiful thing, see. And that's important for this passage here, because David's going to, he's going to say that this covenant that is the ground and hope of his salvation and assurance is ordered in all things and sure. And you can see that as God works in providence all the way down through history. And so here's the anointed of the God of Jacob who was raised up on high. Well, David's a type of Christ even here. You remember Christ had a lowly beginning in his humanity here on earth. He was born, his birth was not with much fanfare. It wasn't like the king coming through the clouds. It was a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger, lowly manger, having to be carried by his parents away because his life was threatened by another illegitimate king. And so he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We esteemed him not, all of that. But he was raised up on high by the Father and the Spirit when he did the work of salvation on the cross for us. He died, he was buried, he arose again, and he ascended unto the Father, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And he's our assurance right there. Christ is our assurance. I'm not my assurance. You're not your assurance. Christ is. His position, his glory, his person, his finished work, his blood, his righteousness, everything about him is our assurance. And so we look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. God said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What is that? Malachi 3:6, I think it is. And then David identifies himself here in verse 1 as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that's what David was. He didn't write all of the Psalms, but the Holy Spirit inspired David to write a bunch of them. Some people say maybe a third of them. Some say a half. I don't know. Really doesn't matter, because David, like all of us, he's just an instrument of God. This Bible, the Psalms, this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of David, even though David was used to do that. And he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I thought about this. That's what Christ is to us. He sings to us. He preaches to us. He is the Word. And he speaks sweet things to the people of God as they look to him and rest in him and find their peace in him. That's what Christ is. He's our song of songs, you might say it that way. And even the Psalms are about him, aren't they? Just like every bit of the Scripture. The Psalms don't speak of man's glory or man's works. They speak of Christ's glory and his work. And I thought about that. And then look at verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. And so David, he is acknowledging here that the words that he wrote, as far as the Word of God, that they're not his. That Psalm 23, what we all think about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David wrote that, but it wasn't his word. He said this, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. This is God's word. And that's important for us to remember. This is God's word. And those who stand against those who preach God's word are not, in essence, standing against the preacher. They're standing against God. That's an enemy of God. That's what we are by nature, isn't it? Enemies of God in our minds by wicked works, until he turns us around, gives us life, and brings us to Christ and brings us to bow to him. So there's the identity of David. And there he is in himself, and there he is as a type of Christ. But look at verse 3. It says, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. Now, who's he talking about here? The Rock of Israel. He's talking about Christ. Does this have any application to David himself? Well, it does, but only in a limited and an imperfect sense. The Rock of Israel spoke to David. Christ spoke to David. You believe that? I do. Because Christ is the everlasting Son of God. And he spoke in the Old Testament. He appeared in the Old Testament many times in those pre-incarnate appearances. But the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. And here's what he said. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's what God required of the kings of Israel. And it does apply to David, again, in a limited and imperfect sense. David's reign in Israel overall was what we would call a just reign, ruling in the fear of God. And you know, the fear of God there means respect and regard and worship of God. Now, did David himself personally always carry that out perfectly? And the answer is no. And David himself admits that in just a few moments here. He did generally, but that's all we can do. And that's why righteousness is not attained by anything we do or anything we fail to do. Righteousness is attained only in Christ, because Christ is the only one who rules over men perfectly, justly, righteously, without flaw, without sin, and ruling in the fear of God. Now, some people say, well, if Christ is God, how could he have feared God? Everything, and I've got some scripture here in your lesson that you can look at. But when Christ walked this earth as God-man, you know, God in human flesh, and he did that for the purpose of the salvation of his people, he was submissive to the Father, doing the Father's will. Now he's equal with the Father in the attributes of deity. But as God-man, as our mediator, as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, our intercessor, Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he walked in the fear of God. Everything he did was for the glory of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and we're complete in him. But he told him, I didn't come to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He wasn't denying his deity there. He was simply showing his submissiveness for the purposes of saving his people. And Philippians chapter 2 is one of the passages that describes that, how he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, how he submitted himself, he humbled himself. Yet, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Now, think about that. Read that passage in Philippians 2. Beginning there at verse 5 where Paul says, let this mind be in you, talking about how we should be humble and how we should treat each other, because Christ humbled himself when he came to earth and submitted himself, and yet being an obedient servant even unto death, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. So that's how we would say he ruled in the fear of God. He ruled in respect and regard, complete faith in his Father. Look at verse 4. It says, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. Now that could be said of David, because think about what shape Israel was in when Saul was king. And then when David emerged upon the scene, how much better things got for them politically and nationally. He was like a cool drink of water in the dry land. He was a light in darkness. Now again, that can only apply to David in a limited, imperfect sense, because David was not a perfect man. But it applies to Christ in a perfect sense, in an unlimited eternal sense. Christ is the light of the morning. He's the sun that riseth even as a morning without clouds. He's the Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. And what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? You must come through Christ. He must be revealed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the Son, S-U-N, he's the Son, S-O-N, but he's also the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. What did he come to do? He came to establish a perfect righteousness whereby God could be just and justify ungodly sinners like us. And he did so. And so he is the light of the morning. He's the light of the world. All the truth of God finds its revelation, its summation, its fullness in him. And then it says in verse 4, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I think about that Psalm 23. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He feeds us like he feeds his sheep with the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. He's our water. He's our bread. He's our sustenance. We feed upon him in his word. And then that brings us down to verse 5, which is really the main verse here as far as this lesson is concerned. But listen to what David says. Here's the foundation of all truth and salvation. He says, although my house be not so with God. David's house. What's that talking about? It's his household. That's his kingdom. As king of Israel, his household was the nation. That's his immediate family. David had wives, had too many wives, had all that, but he had children. His family. And he says, although they be not so with God, David's house, David's family. And you got to think about it this way. As successful as David's reign was, which it was, it ended for him in disaster. I mean, think about it. I've got a list here. He suffered from that dark scandal of his own making with Bathsheba and Uriah. He went through that. He suffered under repeated family crisis and attempted resurrection from his own son, Absalom. Talking about breaking a guy's heart, you know. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, when he found out that Absalom was dead. There was another civil war and 3 years of famine. As successful as his reign, you could probably say it this way, that David's reign in Israel was as successful as any human being's reign can be. And yet, there were so many problems. And it was all because of sin. And that's what David's saying here. Although my house be not so with God. David's including himself here. He's not just blaming his children and his nation and all that. Although my house be not so with God. My situation. And this is a confession of his own sin. He couldn't put this off on others. But here's the thing. The confession of sin doesn't stop with this word of woe and sorrow. Listen to what he says. Yet. The word yet means but. And I think about Romans 5, when it talks about how even when we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. But God, or Ephesians, there where he says, but God who is rich in mercy, all of that. Yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, one that's not going to quit. And this covenant is ordered in all things and sure. Now, what covenant do you suppose he's talking about? He's talking about the covenant of grace, the covenant of salvation, the covenant of redemption, the one made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before the world ever began. That's what he's talking about. This is the covenant of our salvation. Think about that. This is the covenant of which Paul described as that provides a salvation which God gave to his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is the covenant of grace that provides everything that God requires, everything that we need in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's ordered in all things. That means it's a covenant that is not conditioned on us. It's one of those unilateral covenants. All conditions placed on Christ. God ordered it before the foundation of the world. And not one jot or tittle of this covenant will fail. Because it's ordered by God. And that ordered by God, I'll tell you what it speaks of. It speaks of predestination. It speaks of God's sovereign purpose. It speaks of election. God chose a people, gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's ordered in all things and sure. Now, why is it sure? I'll tell you why it's sure, because it's sure, as the old preacher said, it sure ain't conditioned on us. It's conditioned on Christ. Christ is the surety of this covenant. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, all the promises of God, and those promises are covenant promises in this covenant of grace, in Christ are yea, and in him, amen. Sure and certain. There's not one person whom God chose to be part of this covenant whom Christ will fail to save. All for whom he died as surety, substitute, redeemer, shall be saved. And that's what David's talking about. This covenant, this kingdom of God was settled on by Christ. And Jesus Christ forever it's the line of which with the eternal covenant of grace made with Christ from the beginning. And all of it is conditioned on him. And he, by his obedience unto death, fulfilled all those conditions. Satisfied every requirement, every stipulation to ensure the salvation of all for whom he died. And so the question comes up. Well, now this is ordered in all things because Christ is the surety of it. He fulfilled all the conditions of it. I put in your lesson here, this is what Isaiah refers to over in Isaiah 55 as the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. How can those mercies be sure? If it were conditioned on us, it wouldn't be sure. It'd be sure to fail. That's what we say. If salvation were conditioned on us, the only surety of it would be it's sure to fail. David failed. We failed. But Christ never fails. Isaiah 52 says he shall prosper. That means he's going to get it done. He's able to do all things which were required. And so it's all on him. And it's ordered in all things and sure. Now here's a question. How can I know if I'm in this covenant? How can I know that? We'll look at the next line. David says this, for this is all my salvation. You see that? This is not just part of my salvation. Now, let me tell you something. Every person who thinks that salvation at some point, in some way, at some stage, is conditioned on them, on their works, on their decision, this isn't all their salvation. You understand what I'm saying? Part of their salvation is on them. But David said, oh no, this is all my salvation. It's all of God's grace. It's all conditioned on Christ. It's all his righteousness imputed to me, received by God-given faith. But this is a statement of faith, God-given faith right here, and repentance. This is all my salvation. And he says this, I love this. He says, it's all my desire. I don't want anything else. I don't want salvation conditioned on me. Because I know if it's conditioned on me, it'd fail. David knew what he was. He was a sinner. David's the one who wrote, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. He knew that. He knew his hope was Christ's righteousness imputed. not anything that he did or done in him or tried to do. This is all my salvation, and that's all I want, because I know that to want anything else is evil. To desire salvation any other way is evil. I'm going to bring this up in the message coming up at the 11 o'clock hour, but I'll go ahead and just give you all a little preview of it. Driving down the road this morning, local church building, sign out front, asked this question: will anyone be in heaven because of you? The answer to that question is no. I won't even be in heaven because of me. If anyone's in heaven, it's because of Christ. Now, I know how people are. I know how people can reason out rational things. Somebody might say, well, that question, they might say something like, well, we know God uses preachers and witnesses, and I know that. But think about the mindset of today's modern religion. That salvation is, as I say, conditioned on the sinner, and if they don't do what they're supposed to do, they're going to end up in hell, not heaven. And therefore, we got to get out there and get many people, as many people in heaven as we can. Now, that's the mindset of today. You can't deny that, folks. Well, will anyone be in heaven because of me? No. David said, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In David's house, David's kingdom, there was only a remnant. You know, in any given time in history, in Israel's history, there's only a remnant of people who believe the truth. And so David is saying, you know, look, this is my hope of salvation. No matter who else is there, no matter who else comes, I have no other hope than this right here. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Christ is all my wisdom. He's all my righteousness. He's all my sanctification. He is all my redemption. That's the way it is. And I could rationalize in my mind that, well, you know, I know he's not that strict, or I want to say that so-and-so, somebody I love, you can't do that, not scripturally. This is all my salvation, David said. This is all my desire. Okay, we're in there.